glad this morning that we can have that experience, be more like Christ, have more of His power and grace, and His image in our heart and life. I'm glad that's not just a dream or a wish, but that we can have the experience in our life, be more like the Lord. I ask that the Lord would help us this morning and that He would bless His Word, that He would anoint it, so it would be able to accomplish that which He desires that it would. I want to start in the first chapter of Romans, the 14th verse. The Apostle Paul writing says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Apostle expressing his concern, his burden, his work. He felt a debt. He felt the call in his life. And he said, "I am ready to preach the gospel, the good news, the truth. Ready to preach to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the wise, to the unwise, to all men everywhere. I'm ready to bring forth and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ." He went on to say that it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is deliverance. And we want the Lord to help us this morning to consider this thought of the power of God that brings deliverance. Surely this morning there is a need for deliverance. Many kinds of deliverance, and the power of God is well able to bring salvation or bring deliverance regardless of what it is. I'd like to just put that on the board so you'll remember as I talk, press on our minds. Power of God. Scripture says that all power belongs to God. And God has all power, and He gave all power to His Son, Jesus. Jesus said He had all power in heaven and earth. And I believe that this morning. I believe that Jesus is truly risen, that He lives, that He is our great high priest, and that He has all power. And I don't believe there is a circumstance or a need in this world this morning that the Lord is not well able to undertake and to meet. That ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to give us praise to know that we are living for a God, we're serving a God, that there is no problem, there are no circumstance, there is no needs that are too great for Him. That'll make you happy. Know that a God that we look to, that a God that we love, the one that we live for, He has all the answers, and He has the all power. And therefore, if we'll put our hand in His, we'll submit our hearts and lives to Him, then we'll have that power. We'll have the victory and the peace and the joy that the Lord wants us to have in our life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone, to everyone that stands in need this morning. Regardless if it's a little need or a large need, the Lord has the power to meet that. I want to consider first this morning something that is very prevalent in the world, something that all of us have at some time in our life been acquainted with, and that is the thought of sin. Talking about a God of power, and we want to talk about sin there. The world is dominated by sin this morning. There's sin everywhere you look. Sin is a reason for the wars, the conflicts in the world. Sin is the cause of all the crime. Many, many penitentiaries that are just overflowing, and sometimes they have to take those with a lesser offense and turn them loose simply because they don't have sufficient room. For all those whose lives are wrecked and ruined with crime. There is the many crimes that are unpunished, so to speak, that go unnoticed. There's a lot of crime today in the world that perhaps the law enforcement doesn't really know about. And that's sin too. There are many, many broken homes today. And that's sin. A lot of disappointment and unhappiness, problems of life. And all points back to sin. Sin came in the world, and the God of this world, who is Satan, he rules this world, and he rules it with sin in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. The Scripture says that we all, like sheep, have gone our way and went astray. That we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're not meeting this morning, and some of us would say, well, I never have sinned. You know, I've always been righteous, and I've done everything just right. But we would all readily acknowledge there has been some time in my life that I have done wrong, that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, a difference might be is that there may be some who still have sin charged to them because of failing to repent of sin, and others whose sins are under the blood and forgiven and washed away. But the God of power is the one that is able to meet the need of sin, and He's able to deliver from sin, and He's able to give us power over sin. I want to start here in James, the first chapter, the 14th verse. I'll read the 13th. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so that was the experience of probably most of us this morning. It wasn't God that tempted us. It was in our own flesh, our own self, that we were tempted. And we begin to yield to the lust of the flesh, to the desires of the flesh, contrary to God and His righteousness. And it led us to a place of disobedience, a place that we knew well, right from wrong. We went ahead and chose wrong because of the temptation. When that took place in our lives, sin came into our heart. And when sin came into our heart, it brought death, which separated us from God. And when we were separated from God, it brought guilt, it brought condemnation, it brought fear and anxiety, and the sentence of death hang over us simply because we've been separated from God. Now, sin has a tremendous power. We want to think about that just briefly. Over in the seventh chapter of Romans, the apostle here tells of his experience. The ninth verse. He says, for I was alive without the law once. There was a time that he didn't understand, he didn't know, he was innocent. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, or the power of sin was made manifest, and he said, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. It brought light and understanding. It brought responsibility. And there was a power to sin, and it said, sin revived, and I die. And that's what happened to all of us at one time in our life. When the law came to us, when the light and understanding of good and evil came to us, and we become responsible, that power of sin captivated us, and we yielded, said, and as he said, it slew him, or it brought death to him. That was the Apostle Paul's testimony, and that is my testimony, and I believe it to be your testimony this morning. That when the law came to you, when light and understanding came to you, and you become accountable, you become responsible, and there was a temptation that came your way, and that temptation was strong, and you was caught in that temptation. You yielded to it. It may have been just maybe disobedience to parents. It could have been a lot of things that you knew that you should not do. But the temptation being as it was, you in your weak state, you yielded to that and you sinned. And some of us remember that in our life when we did that, the guilt that came in our hearts and our life, and the fear and the unrest that accompanied that because of sin in our life. I want to also this morning, in connection with the thought of sin and the power of sin and the bondage of sin, I want to talk over here in Exodus concerning the experience of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. Here in the first chapter of Exodus, and in the 8th verse it says, "And now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And the children of Israel were down in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, a type of sin. And as Egypt was there, Israel was there in Egypt, there come a new king, and the king become concerned that Israel would not multiply and be able to prevail against them. And so in the 11th verse he says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." And as Israel was in captivity there in Egypt, the king decided it was necessary to bring upon them, to afflict them with burdens. And the 13th verse, it says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." In other words, very, very strenuous and hard. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bonding, in mortar and in brick, and in manner of service in the field, and all their service wherewith they made them serve was with rigor." Now, this being a type of people in sin, and telling us that the Egyptians, which is a type of Satan, put upon them afflictions. They caused them to serve in a difficult way, a very hard way, hard taskmaster. And they had them in tremendous bondage and captivity. The children of Israel didn't really enjoy that, did they? It really wasn't their choice to be under the captivity or the bondage of the Egyptians. It was a hard life. And it was a life whereby they served. And they were enslaved under the power of the Egyptians. And as they lived their lives, they found it becoming more difficult all the time. That's the way sin is. Generally, when people go into sin, many times it's in their youth, and they just begin to do certain things, you know, to please their flesh. And it doesn't seem like the bondage or the captivity is all that great. But as they give their hearts and as they live in sin, the bondage and the entanglement and the captivity become stronger and stronger and stronger. For an example, might say someone in their youth had been taught not to partake or not to go into the places of amusement, worldly amusement that's not really beneficial. So when they begin to make their own decisions, they would go there. They think, well, this won't really hurt, and I just want to see what it's all about. So they go into a place that they've been taught is not really a good place to be. And pretty soon someone offers them maybe some liquor. And they, well, I never tried this. I'll just try it. So they begin to drift. They begin to become entangled with sin. And sin is a powerful thing. It entraps them. It takes control of their life. And many times I feel like people perhaps would like to be away from that. I'm thinking the children of Israel probably would have liked to walk away from their situation, you know, and their enslavement. their bondage. It's not a pleasant thing to have people over you and making you serve them with real intense labor and in great bondage. And what did the children of Israel do? They finally began to call on God, the God of power. They were in captivity. They couldn't really help themselves. They couldn't deliver themselves. There was no hope just within their own self. And I believe this morning that many people in the world are attempting to help themselves or try to dissolve their own problems, when the only thing that will really help them is the power of God. And so the children of Israel, as they were in this terrible bondage, which is a type of sin, they began to cry unto the Lord. In the second chapter here, in the 23rd verse, it said, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." The next chapter, in the 7th verse, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So in this the Lord showed that as Israel, in their great bondage and captivity, as they begin to lift their hearts to the Lord, as they begin to cry, as they begin to groan, and earnestly look to the Lord was there, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord set a plan. You remember, Moses began to call Moses, who is a type of Christ, to lead his children out of that bondage, out of that captivity of sin this morning. I'm glad this morning that the Lord has made a plan. And I think today of all of the people in penitentiaries, in jails, all those today whose lives are in terrible captivity, care, and bondage, how the Lord has made a way as they lift their hearts. Throughout the land, if they would simply call on the Lord and look to Him, He's made a way to lead them out and to bring deliverance from that terrible captivity. In the 7th chapter of Romans, the apostle, he talked about how sin controlled him. And he testified like this. He said, "Things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And things that I want to do, I don't find that I have the power to do." And he concluded like this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me out of this?" And we know this morning who did deliver him. It was the Lord Jesus. And in His great love and mercy, He was able, even though the Apostle Paul considered himself one of the chief sinners, he considered himself, no doubt, above and beyond just the average sinner. He said, "I was chief among sinners, and yet the Lord delivered me." The Lord, He brought me out of that captivity of sin. I'm thankful this morning that our God is able to do that. In the 5th chapter of Romans, in the 20th verse, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, I've emphasized this morning, because I believe it, because it's true, that sin has a great hold on the world, a powerful hold, a great bondage. There are many people today in that bondage. Many people this morning that no doubt in part would like to live a different life, but and purpose to live different. But the bondage and the captivity of sin has captivated them and has controlled them in their life. But the Scripture says that where sin did abound, and it certainly does, grace did much more abound. Or where sin is, the power of God does so much more abound. So if it's someone today, maybe they've committed murder, maybe they've been a great thief, and maybe they've done many, many terrible things, and sin abounds in their life, the power of God is much greater than that. And it's able to lead them and direct them and bring them out of that bondage, that captivity, and make them a new creature in Christ. In the fifth chapter also, in this sixth verse, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The Lord, looking down upon us, He recognized our condition. He recognized our frailty. He recognized our flesh and our need. And when we were yet without strength, without the strength to be righteous, without the strength to change our life, without the strength to be the person we ought to be, even in that condition, it says Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. When we were without strength, He gave Himself for us. When we, the eighth verse, He commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us when we were without strength. We weren't righteous. We weren't really good people when Jesus gave Himself for us. But because of His love, and because He cared, He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to lay His life down. That even though we were weak, He could make us strong. Even though we were weak and in such bondage. Did you ever feel that way sometime in your life? That you was a weakling? That you couldn't resist evil? That you couldn't do that which was right? And sometimes get so discouraged, feeling I should have done better than that. And I feel somewhat despondent because I'm weak. Well, while we were weak, the Lord gave Himself for us. And He made the atonement that we could be forgiven, that we could be saved, that we could be righteous, that we could know Him and know the power of His resurrection in our life. This morning, I want you to know the power of God. And that power of God is what changed each one of our lives. I hate to think this morning where we'd be this morning. I hate to think of what condition our lives would be in this morning had it not been for the power of God. And when we come to Him and we acknowledged our sin and sought His forgiveness, and how wonderfully He came into our heart and our life and made us new people. This morning we are righteous people. We're good people. We have His blessings upon us, not because of our power, not because we is able in our own strength to change our lives, but because we submitted ourselves, we yielded ourselves, and let the power of God work in our life and change us and make us the people we are this morning. And so the apostle, it says also here in the sixth chapter of Romans, in the tenth verse, "For in that he died unto sin once," speaking of Jesus, "but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want us to note this morning that we're alive through Jesus Christ. We're alive through the power of God. We're not only saved by His power, but we're kept by His power. This morning we're able to be victorious. We're able to live righteous lives by the power of God, by God's divine enablement, by God's divine strength. There have been people sometimes that have lived for the Lord a season, and then they've lost their way. And the reason they lost their way is they lost the power of God through Jesus Christ out of their life. And when that power is taken from us, we would not be able to stand in our own strength, our own power. So we're not only saved this morning by His power, we're kept by His power. And we're able to be righteous and do the right things and be delivered from the power of sin because of the power of God that rests upon our lives, that lives in us. Over here in 1 John, some of my favorite scripture tells us how that Jesus came. Second chapter in the 29th verse. It says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. And in the 5th verse it says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Thank the Lord. He was made manifest. He came and he proved himself as the Son of God and as the Savior. And in him was no sin. And as he is in our heart and life, he delivers us from sin and the power of sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he's done in every true Christian's life. He has destroyed the works of sin and of the devil out of their heart and life. He's delivered us from sin. Did you know that in the 17th chapter of St. Luke, Jesus gave us the story of the 10 leopards had leprosy, and that's a type of sin, is incurable. And as they had faith and as they sought His mercy, they were cleansed, weren't they? They were made whole. And only one, sad to say, returned to thank Him. But sin is identified as incurable. Sin is something that is so in the hearts and lives of people that many people today, and even people profess to know the Lord, will not acknowledge that there is a deliverance from sin. But there is. That's why Jesus came, and that's why He gave His life. And that's why He shed His blood. That He'd actually deliver us from the power, from the captivity, from the enslavement of sin, and give us power in our life to do that which is right and which is righteous and which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That's why Jesus came to the world. And to deny that experience is actually to deny that Christ even came, because that was His purpose. His purpose was come to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin out of our heart and life, and to enable us to live godly and righteous in this present world. That's the power of God. Many people don't really understand the power of God. They attempt to live a Christian life. They may affiliate themselves with a church and think, well, I'm going to try to live a better life. But they really have not experienced the power of God that's able to change them and to give them the power over the sin that's in the world this morning. I want it clear. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus came to bring salvation. Jesus came to bring deliverance from the power and the bondage of sin, and that which it brings is death. Aren't you thankful? I realize this morning that this is a basic truth, but I think it's a good thing to consider. I think it's a good thing to give thought to. This morning I'm able to live righteous. I'm able to live holy because of the power of God and what it's done in my heart and what it's done in my life. The 7th chapter of Hebrews. This is also very encouraging to me where it teaches us here. In the 7th chapter in the 21st verse says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Jesus, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who does he live to make intercession for? The sinner. He lives today, he's in a position today to take the prayer of a sinner, an unrighteous person, and bear it to the Father. And that's His place. That's His work as the intercessor, as our high priest. He says that He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to forgive and deliver, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That ought to encourage every one of us. When you feel a need in your life, when you feel a need from help from God, to know that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is in that place where He's interceding for all men. For everyone that humbles their heart and calls on His name and looks to Him, He takes that prayer and He bears it to the Father. And the Father, for His sake, answers that prayer and grants us the desire or the need of our heart and life. The power of God. I realize this morning that people in their natural thinking and reasoning are not able to comprehend how that people can be lifted out and delivered from this power. It's so prevalent, it's so common. The sin of the world, the selfishness, the disobedience, the unbelief is so much in the world today. The people in their own reason just can't hardly believe. You know, that a people that can live right here and be lifted out of that bondage and that captivity and live a life of deliverance, a life that is free. But we know that because we've experienced it in our hearts and our lives. But there are a lot of people don't know that this morning. A lot of people today that are struggling, dissatisfied, and want to live better lives, and yet they have not come to the experience or the understanding that the power of God was able to lift them out and deliver them from the power of disobedience and sin in their heart and life. It's been divinely revealed to you is the reason you experience it. Now I want to get a little closer. Speaking about the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in the third verse, and I referred to this before, the Apostle Paul was writing to some brethren, and these brethren were walking as men. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ. And he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. You're not able to bear it. You're still not able. For you're carnal, and there is among you envy and strife and divisions. They're lining up behind different people. And in their fleshly ways, there was what he called being carnal. I like to talk a little bit about the power of God and carnality. Because the power of God was given to give us power over the flesh, or over carnality. And in this this example gives us a clear example of people that were saved, brethren. They were babes in Christ, and yet they were carnal. They had envy, they had strife, and that caused division among them. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, he speaks of some people that should have been beyond this, should have grown beyond this. The 12th verse says, for when you time ye ought to have been teachers of the gospel, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So there was a people that had not really spiritually grown. They were still babes, no doubt carnal, still had to be fed with milk. The carnality, like sin, is a strong force. It really is strong. And when you really begin to talk about an experience of being delivered from carnality, the human mind does not really take to that too well. You begin to talk about a real deliverance from all envy, from all malice, from all strife, jealousy, anger, self-pity. And all those works of the carnal man, there'll be a lot of people that won't understand that. There'll be a lot of people that might even challenge it in their own minds. But I still want to tell you this morning that the power of God was given to perfect an experience in us that delivers us from carnality. The power of carnality. And enables us to rise above that. In the 8th chapter of Romans, talks about the carnal mind. Fourth verse says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We are given the power of God to walk after the flesh rather than after the Spirit rather than the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, or they that walk after the flesh cannot please God. Then he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so this morning, also in the Galatians, I believe it is, tells us how that the, let's see if I can find that quickly. Yes, here in the 5th chapter of Galatians, talks about our liberty. And then in the 16th verse it says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now, you cannot be carnally minded, and you cannot let carnality rule your life and be spiritual, or be victorious, or to be everything that God wants you to be. You cannot continue on and say, well, I know I have weaknesses and I have envy. There are some people that I really envy. There are some people that just really bother me a great deal. That's walking after the flesh. That's living after the flesh. That's all it is. The power of God enables us not to walk that way, but to walk after the Spirit, and will enable us and deliver us from envy, jealousy, strife, being competitive, seeking pride and recognition. The power of God is what enables us to live and to walk in the Spirit and not to be carnal. I want to again turn to the Old Testament, if I may, to give an example of this in the 3rd chapter of Exodus. Again, in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, in the 8th verse, I read this before, but this is what the Lord had planned to do for Israel. He said, I will come down and deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the land of Canaan. So God, even as they cried to Him in their bondage in Egypt, He had a plan to not only deliver them out of their captivity, out of the bondage of the Egyptians, but He had a good place to bring them to. He had what we call the land of Canaan. He had a place that flowed with milk and honey. And I'd like to just briefly consider that too over in Deuteronomy. Talks a little bit about what was in that land. In the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt eat thereof and be full. Now, speaking of the land of Canaan, God said that he would provide houses that they had not built, vineyards they had not planted, wells that they had not dug, that he would provide all of that. In the 8th chapter of this same book, again, some more description of the land of Canaan. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, and a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything in it." Talking about the land of Canaan. And he's talking about a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, where there be no scarceness, where there be an abundance, where there be the fullness of his blessing. What it is a type of a sanctified life, a life that is consecrated and given to God, whereby that we enter into that land with all these wonderful benefits and blessings that we didn't build, you know, that we weren't really developed in our natural self, the righteousness and the glory and the wonderful things that's provided in the land of Canaan, the Lord provided them. And yet it's through his promise that we would go in to that land and possess it. That will deliver us from carnality when we go into the land of Canaan. It will bless us with all of the fruits of the Spirit, the vineyards and the milk and the honey and everything that could bring forth life and be pleasant and be good. It was in the land of Canaan. So it is in a sanctified life. Everything that would make you have the true righteousness and the blessings of the Lord in your life and all the greatness of God in your life is found in that experience. Moses, you remember, he sent 12 spies, and they went into the land of Canaan for 40 days. And after they had searched around, they came again. I'm not going to read it all, but I just kind of highlight it. It said, "They came back from the land, and they showed him the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof." So, all 12 of them came back with the same good report. The land just like you said it was. The experience is there. Believe in the experience. I believe it's just like God said it would be. And they all had that same good report. Now, but they also said, "Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." The 30th verse, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." Now in the land of Canaan, in this land of bountiful, what we consider spiritual power and victory, there were some adversaries. In the land of Canaan, there were those that would oppose. And yet God had promised it to them. Now, 10 of the spies, they said that there are giants, it's read on here, there are people in that of great statues. We saw giants. And in our sight, we're just grasshoppers. So there was a land that had been promised to them. God had promised it to them. But to possess it, all they could see was the adversary, the opposition, the giants, and improbable in a natural man. Caleb, a man of faith, he didn't let that deter him. He says, "We're well able. Let us go up and possess it." Now, when I talked this morning about an experience whereby that we're delivered from carnality, no doubt there will be 12 that will say, "Yes, I believe God says that in His Word. I believe that God today said that He would give us the victory and the power that we need to conquer the flesh. There may be some that would say, I believe it's a promise, but the giants are so great. It's so improbable. I have tried. I have tried to live spiritual. I have tried to live victorious. I have tried to live without having the works of the flesh or the things of the flesh dominate my life or impose upon me. But the giants there, see, the giants in there prohibited or hindered me from possessing the land. I want to encourage us this morning to be like Caleb and to remember the power of God and to know that what God has promised us, we can have. We can possess. And whether you've got into the land and enjoyed the fullness of the blessing, know that it is a promise of God. It's still available to each and every one of us. If we're not enjoying the fullness of His blessing, if we're not enjoying consistent victory, if we're not having victory over these things of carnality, yet know that God has promised to experience the land. And let us be like Caleb and our hearts say, I will go up and I will possess it. I will have that life that is actually beyond people's natural reasoning or thoughts. You know, people today say, well, you can't live above sin. We know we can live above sin by the power of God. People today might say or even feel, well, I just can't live above and beyond the flesh, the carnal man. But I want to tell you this morning, as the Lord gives us power to live above sin and to resist sin in our daily life, He also will give us the power to be spiritual and to be strengthened and not to be carnal in our thoughts and in our words and in our life or our action. Yes, there will be battles. When we enter into a sanctified experience, there is opposition. And there are battles. But that's where the power of God is going to come into our life and enable us to overcome the temptation and to overcome the circumstances or whatever may come our way. I want to remind you what the Lord told His disciples here in the 24th chapter of Luke. And the 49th verse, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This morning is my strong conviction we need more power as a people. When I talk about more power as a people, I'm not talking necessarily about demonstration or emotion of the flesh, but I'm talking about power from God. Power that enables us to live and to manifest Christ in our life under all the circumstances, all the temptations, in our homes, in business, in school, in a congregation, that you and I would be endued with power from on high. How is your power this morning? How strong do we feel? There again, I also believe it's possible sometimes, even with the knowledge and understanding we have, to try too hard to live this within ourselves. With the knowledge I have, I'm going to try to do what's right. I'm going to try to be spiritual. I'm going to try to respond like I should to all the circumstances of life, when really what we need to do is get a hold of God and get more of that power in our life. And that is the enablement. That is the victory. That will enable us to be what we want to be. So the Lord, He instructed His children, you go to Jerusalem, I'm going to leave you now. There's a promise, and that promise is a promise of power. You tarry there, you stay there a while, and you call on me, you look to God, you pray, and I will send that Comforter. I'll send the power. In the first chapter of Acts, remember, tells us there that as they says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, it doesn't say here that you won't have any more battles. It doesn't say you won't have any more temptations. It won't say that you won't really need to look to God. But it says you shall receive power. And that power will enable us to overcome. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we'll be able to be a witness for the Lord. A true witness of His saving grace. Of His deliverance. Of His power that works in our heart and our life. Second Peter. We would like to firmly establish this thought of being able to escape the corruption of the flesh. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," promises from God, "that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature." Think about that this morning. The Lord has given to us a divine nature. A nature that is beyond and above and greater and stronger than the natural. Enables us to live like Jesus Christ would. It enables us to respond to situations like He would. To react to people like He would. That's what it means to have the divine nature in us. And through the promises of God, He has given us that divine nature. That when someone does us wrong, treats us wrong, we're able to react, respond in thought, in feeling, in word, with love, forgiveness, care, consideration. See, that's the divine nature. You wouldn't have the strength in yourself to do that. But with His divine nature, He empowers us to do that. I really wonder sometimes if we're conscious of the power that lies in our lives. Or it becomes somewhat routine. How would you act if you didn't have this power in your life? Don't spend much time thinking that. I don't advocate that. You know, sometimes you ever hear anyone say, "If I wasn't saved, I'd have done this, this, and that." They thought too long on that already. You should think that way. But this morning, God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit and power to live holy, to live righteous and godly in this present world. The power of God that brings salvation. The power of God has brought deliverance from sin. It's brought deliverance from the flesh. And I also was thinking, briefly, I want to mention about our labor and our work and the need of having the power of God rest upon our lives. In 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the fifth verse says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, in this, the apostle is making clear that his sufficiency wasn't of himself. It was of God. I want to encourage us today, all of us, in your efforts for the Lord, in your testimony, you know, in your endeavors, that we would recognize that our sufficiency is God. We really need God to bless our testimonies, to bless our dealings with others, and ministering, whatever it is. We need to recognize that God is our sufficiency. And I really feel, personally, that I need to lean more on God. And need to look more to Him. We need His blessing. We need His power in our efforts, in our labors. And I thought, in connection with this thought over here, in the 10th chapter of the Acts, in the 38th verse, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You note that? God anointed Jesus, his son, with the Holy Ghost and with power. This morning, I feel that I want the Lord to do that for us. That he would anoint us with the Holy Spirit and with power that would enable us to do his works and to be what he would have us to be. The apostle again in his ministry in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4 says, "And my speech was, and my preaching was not with enticing men's words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We want this morning our experience to be rooted and grounded in the power of God. Our deliverance, our salvation, our sanctification, our righteousness, our whole life, that it be rooted and grounded in the power of God. Recognize that's how it works. And in doing so, that we would seek that in our life. That we wouldn't come to a place that would just depend on our knowledge, our understanding, past experience, or reputation, or what people think. But individually and as a congregation, we'd recognize that our strength, our effectiveness, our life is ground and rooted in the power of God. And Lord, if I'm going to live for you, if I'm going to be effective for you, it'll be because I'm rooted and grounded in the power of God. And that power of God rests upon my life. And that's what's going to make us what we want to be for the Lord. I remember also reading in the Acts of the Apostles where Peter had been blessed of the Lord and used of the Lord. And some there said they took note that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They were taking note of them. They also took note they'd been with Jesus. This morning I want to encourage us to be with Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do, get some time alone with the Lord. Spend some time with Him. Commune with Him. The only way that you and I can really be victorious, the only way we can have true righteousness working in our life, is to get alone with the Lord and get that strength and that power from Him. I know this morning that it's possible to live abstaining from certain things and maybe having certain rules and regulations of our life. I'm talking about more than that this morning. I'm talking about having the fullness of His righteousness working in our heart and life. And the only way that it can be accomplished is that we would take that time and get alone with the Lord and commune with Him and let that power come into our heart and life and let it rest there to enable us to be the man, the woman of God that we need to be and that we want to be. Remember, God has all power in heaven and earth. And this morning, He has that power, is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to deliver from sin. He's able to deliver from carnality. He's able to deliver from all the power of the enemy and establish us, make us strong and victorious in the Lord. I trust the Lord will encourage each heart to know this, that all power belongs to God. And regardless if there's any dissatisfaction or any want in our heart and life, God has the power to meet that need and to fill it. May the Lord bless each one.